praying, maturing, I think is the third one, and giving. Just over four sessions, starting with knowing today. Well, a lady called Shirley Elmore was fishing in a canal in Birmingham with her son a month or two back. She found a package of letters in the water. So she recovered them and dried them out as best she could. And what she discovered is this was a packet of 32 love letters written by a young man in Nottingham to his girlfriend in Hemel Hempstead back in 1962. There's the postmark. So they put out an appeal to find the owners of these letters in the local news. I'm pleased to report the letters have now been returned to Arthur and Janet Sims, who've now been married for 60 years. The letters were taken in a burglary back in May. And the Sims are overjoyed to have them back. But why? Surely that's a thing of the past now, isn't it? Water under the bridge, 60 years on. Well, of course it isn't. Of course it isn't. Love letters are precious because that was how you got to know that person that you longed to be with so much. They remind you of that time when you'd receive a letter from your beloved, open it and read it and reread it endlessly because you wanted to get every scrap of information out of it that you could. And it was a way of making them a little bit closer to us, a way of just reducing the distance between Nottingham and Hemel Hempstead that little bit. If you're a digital native, you just need to imagine what that's like. There were no video calls. You didn't even have a mobile phone. So you see, as we start a few weeks on the basics of the Christian life, we need to start in this foundational place, and that is that we want to know all that we can about our Lord through the letter that he sent us, through the Bible. We often call it God's words, because it's not just a guidebook. It certainly isn't just rules for life. It is God revealing himself to us, making himself known. And so it's incredibly precious to us because of that. How precious is it? I looked at a few statistics just to just give a sense of how much does this matter to Christians? How important is the Bible to us? Well, since the 16th century, when the Bible was translated into English, or printed in English for the first time, there have been about 900 translations of the Bible in English alone. 900. There are massive efforts being made to translate the Bible into every single language on the planet so that everybody can access it in their own language. In Islam, Christians, along with Jews, are known as people of the book. It's the phrase it uses for them. So clearly that was one of their defining characteristics that made them stand out when Islam was coming into being. And still today, Christians pour huge amounts of energy into understanding the Bible that we've been given. You know, I use some Bible study software on my computer, and I had a quick look in the shop, the books that I can buy on there, under the category of Bible commentary, so books that explain the Bible, there are 6,587 books for sale. That's just a little window into how much Scripture is important to the church, how much it matters to Christians. And what I want to do this morning is just unpack that for a little bit, ask why it is exactly that the Bible should be so important to us. And let's do that just with two broad themes. First of all, knowing Scripture brings us wisdom. Knowing Scripture brings us wisdom. You know, when conversation turns to God, whether that's at work, whether that's at home, friends, or whoever else you're with, you will often hear somebody say something like this: well, I like to think it's like this. And that is the first mistake that we make. I like to think it's like this. See, when I was a boy, my granddad and I would write letters to each other. We lived away from each other. He was in Sheffield, I was in Preston. But he was a musician, and he wanted to encourage me in my love of music. I kept those letters for a long time because they were very precious to me. I don't have them anymore, sadly. I don't quite know what I did with them. You see, if my friends at school had said to me, "I bet your granddad really loved rock and roll when he was young," I wouldn't say, "Well, that's an interesting perspective." I would just say, "No, he didn't. He didn't like that sort of music," because I knew that. I knew that his passion actually was playing the organ. He was an organist, and he loved organ music, not rock and roll. And I could show them in the letters that he wrote to me. It wouldn't matter if their opinions were compelling to them, because, well, that's what their granddads had been like in the 40s and 50s, wasn't it? Or it will, because that was all that they knew of what life was like back then. It would still be just as wrong. It's a question of fact, not of opinion. When it comes to knowing God, you know, just by living in the world and looking around us, it is evident that there is a God, and that he is a God of an immense power, that such an incredible world should exist at all. But beyond that very, very basic starting point, we will inevitably get God wrong unless we start with his starting point. If we rely on our own ideas, our own, even our most brilliant philosophers, that ignore the starting point that God has told us what he wants to be known as. He's told us about himself. He's sent us a letter, if you like. If we don't start from that starting point, it doesn't matter how brilliant your philosophy is, you will get God wrong. And those kind of philosophies that are determined to work our own ideas out about God, what you'll normally find is, when you really boil it down, push into it, they make God kind of like us, just bigger and hopefully better. The starting point of Christianity, the fact that God has revealed himself. He has made himself known. He's told us the truth about himself, and therefore the truth about ourselves and our world in relationship to him. He's told us that he wants to enjoy a relationship with us as our Father. He's told us how that's possible. So we need to start here with the stuff that he's told us. Starting anywhere else will always lead us astray. In that passage that we read in 2 Timothy, which is the letter of 2 Timothy, is the final letter we have from the Apostle Paul. He's sitting on death row as he writes this. And so it's his final advice to his protege Timothy. In that passage that we read, Paul insists that Timothy needs to be grounded on the teaching of Scripture. Look how seriously he's to take this responsibility at the beginning of chapter 4. I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Paul is being really serious, isn't he? What about preach the word of God? You've got to make this known. And it's got to be this that you preach and nothing else. Timothy has absolutely got to ground everything in his ministry here. He says that's going to be tough. It's going to be tough living as a follower of Jesus. There's people who won't like it. There's going to be pressure to conform in chapter 4, verse 3. A time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. You see, ever since, as Rob mentioned earlier, in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden decided that it was outrageous for God to give them a commandment that limited their total freedom to do whatever they wanted. Well, ever since that point, spiritually speaking, human beings have been stuck in a state of sort of spiritual teenagerhood. You know what it's like giving advice to your teenage children, don't you? If you're a teenager, I'm sorry, one day you'll just know it's true. You know what it's like giving sound advice to your teenagers? They're not terribly good at receiving that advice necessarily, are they? Because they've grown up and they understand the issues very, very clearly. They know exactly what they need to do. So your options are limited to being available to sort the mess out later or leaving to learn the hard way so often, aren't they? So see, in some, when we get to the question, well, what does God want us to know? What does he want of us? Our natural preference as spiritual teenagers will always be to say, well, I think, rather than an answer that says, well, my Father says in his words. You see, the reason that we all did that when we were teenagers is also the reason why we have so many embarrassing memories from those years, awkward moments we would rather not dwell on. As we slowly go through that process of maturing, I'm sure you've probably seen some version of this this meme that I just picked out a section of a large one. You know, at 12 years old, Dad's gone crazy. 14 years old, I can't take Dad seriously now. 18 years old, what does Dad know? 21, Dad's talking rubbish. 23, I know more than Dad. 25, Dad seems to know something after all. Age 30, maybe I should ask Dad about this. Age 40, it's amazing how Dad went through all this. And age 45, Dad's been right all along. My dad must be getting excited as I approach 45. I mean, final vindication. You see, it takes us a long time to work this out on our own, doesn't it? Well, in a similar way, Paul tells us if we want to be wise, we need to listen to our Father. Chapter 3, verse 15, he says, Timothy, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Timothy had this incredible gift, having known the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, from childhood, one of the greatest gifts we could give to our children. Knowing them from his earliest days. Why is that such a precious gift? Because there is wisdom beyond any other in listening to the words of our Heavenly Father. You don't need to wait until you're 45 to say, my Father was right all along. You see, and when it comes to hearing God's word, well, we have a great privilege. We've been given his complete word. For Timothy, knowing the Scriptures, that meant knowing what to us is the Old Testament, because the New Testament was still being written. We're after the completion of the New Testament. We have the whole thing available to us, God's complete word to us. And here Paul explains what its nature is. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God, verse 16. That is, it's breathed out. It's a word that means God breathed out by God. God used human authors and human situations like Paul and many others, and we can see their style and their characteristics in what they write, but he used it in such a way that the finished product was God's word and not merely Paul's thoughts. And therefore, he says, it's useful. It's useful, which I feel is a little bit of an understatement. Because surely, if this is breathed out by God, it is vital. It's essential for us to know the truth, because this is how we can know the God who we cannot see, from whom we've been separated by our sin. And the truth will have different effects on us, depending on where we're at. It's useful to teach us what is true, he says, first of all, Absolutely, we need that. We need to know the truth. It will also make us realize what is wrong in our lives, he says. We often use the phrase conviction of sin for that experience. Because as we get to know God through his word, it inevitably shows us how tragically different we are to him. Not just that we're smaller and limited because we're creatures, but that we fall so far short of the character of God that we meet there in the Bible. The Holy Spirit uses God's word to put his finger on areas of our lives that we need to repent of. It sets us right. It teaches us, what he says, to do what is right. And that's a word there that has to do with being in training, being disciplined in a way that we grow and we mature. And that's just describing the normal Christian life as we continue to grow and see areas of our life where we need to repent, we need to get rid of that sin, and we need to turn back to God, we need to grow and mature, we need to be trained by him. That's what it means to grow as a Christian. We'll come to that thinking about maturing, I'm sure, in a few weeks. This is what the Bible does for us. Very, very simply, you cannot be wise without knowing the Bible. It is not possible. You can build a life that may look successful in all kinds of ways, but wisdom in the Bible always centers, has at the very heart of it, having a right relationship with the God whom I belong to. I've got to begin there and build out from that. Without that, I can surround myself with any number of good things that make me look incredibly successful. But Jesus' simple question will be powerfully relevant to us. That he asked in Mark 8, verse 36, well, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? That's not even worth considering. We've got to be, if we're going to be wise, we must listen to what God has said to us, because this is wisdom that brings salvation. It brings hope. It brings what we most need to be brought back to the God that we're alienated from. What better thing could we do than pay careful attention, therefore, to what God has said in his word? Be ready to hear, to trust, to obey, and so to enjoy the blessings that wisdom brings with it. Knowing scripture brings wisdom. So I hope that seeing what the Bible gives us inspires you to seek more of its wisdom. But what I've shown you so far is not enough. Or it's not the full picture. Or to be fair to the Apostle Paul, we might misunderstand him if we think that's the only way to talk about the Bible. Because what we could come away from that thinking that the Bible is God's book of stuff we need to know and stuff we need to do. And to be sure, the Bible is full of stuff for us to know, and it tells us what life pleasing to God looks like, but that's not what it's supposed to show us first of all. That just fits into a bigger picture. So stick with me, because I want to show you that the purpose of having the Bible is not simply to tell us stuff, but to do something better, to tell us about a person. Knowing scripture brings us to Christ. And to do that, I want to turn over to the end of John chapter 5. Knowing scripture brings us to Christ. Yeah, when you get excited about something, you're going to want to find out about it, aren't you? If you come, you know, perhaps you had the experience, you became passionate about sports as a child, and you found yourself actually, you had a head full of statistics, winning times, best scores, the top stats of the top athletes, the results of all the football clubs in the top divisions or whatever it was. Because we want to know about whatever excites us. Or it might be, is there something you think, this will be really good for me? You can get stuck into it. And it's a great benefit, isn't it, to find out more about stuff that will help us. Sherry's on a bit of a healthy eating drive in our house. So she's been busy finding out all about what's best for us and why. She's got a book. She's been listening to podcasts about the science behind it all. You know, so we're all about the olive oil now and trying to eat more whole grains. We have blueberries on our porridge this morning. You know, I surprised myself somewhat slightly to say it's been really good, actually. Knowing all this stuff brings us real benefits. But the thing is, if you think back to where we began, I told you a story about some love letters. However much you value books that tell you really useful stuff, I hope you would, I'm sure you would, treasure a letter far more that tells you more about someone who is precious to you than you would treasure a book that tells you how to eat more healthily. Of course, that's going to be more precious to receive a letter from an old friend who now lives in Canada, say. That's going to be far more precious, isn't it, than something that just tells me how to eat more healthily, how to manage my money, whatever it is. You see, it is possible to misuse Scripture. It's possible to misuse it. Here in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to a bunch of Bible experts. And this bunch of Bible experts are very angry with Jesus because they insist that he's going about things all wrong, and they know because they're the experts, they've got all the details down. Jesus has just healed a man on the Jewish Sabbath day. And they were very clear, they'd worked it out, and they decided that doing that counted as work, and you weren't allowed to work on the Jewish Sabbath. You see, that's what we've got in chapter 5, verse 16. The Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. You see, these were people who gave their whole lives to studying their Bibles. Again, that's our Old Testament. Because they were sure that this was the way to please God. The thing is, if I become an expert in the Bible just so that I can do all the right things, or just that I can have the best life, or anything like that, I have missed the point badly. I have missed the point badly. Listen to what Jesus says to these Bible experts in verses 39 and 40. He says to them, look, you search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the Scriptures point to me. And yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. The Scriptures point to me. They're not a how-to manual. They aren't a guidebook for life. They aren't reflections on the meaning of life from very, very spiritual people. They point us to Jesus Christ. In fact, we should translate that really a bit more stronger than that. They don't just point in Jesus' direction. Jesus says, the Scriptures testify about me. They bear witness about me. They don't just point in his direction. The whole Bible is about him. Its whole purpose is to introduce you to Jesus Christ as your Savior and then to build a deep and a rich relationship with him throughout the rest of your life. That's why we put such a high priority on knowing the Bible. It's not just that we like to geek out about the information that's in there because we got excited about it, like your football statistics or whatever it is. See, it's possible to misuse the Bible. Equally, this tells us, if I neglect the Bible, if I don't have getting to know that as a key component of my life, if I neglect the Bible, then I am keeping myself at a distance from Jesus. Because this is where, he said, we were told to look for him. This is where we're supposed to find him by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's knowing him as I meet him in the Bible that makes me wise for salvation in the way that Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy 3. It's seeing him more clearly that causes me to grow in wisdom. That's how I'm going to see God's goodness. Jesus is God revealed to us, made plain to us. Equally, it's seeing Jesus that shows me the seriousness of my sin. It shows me the things I need to turn away from. As perhaps I stand beside him, if you like, as I come to see him and see how different we are. You know, I might have thought I was doing pretty well. I'm a pretty good guy, you know, until I'm brought next to Jesus. You might look around in many contexts and say, oh, well, okay, we've got people who protect us here, people who are going to keep charge here. You know, the police, they're in charge of this situation. And I came across this picture of the police standing next to, do you remember Andre the Giant? They don't look so in charge, really, do they? That's a bit like that as I stand next to Jesus, as I see him in the Bible, in God's word. Seeing the character of Jesus shows me the truth about myself, as well as showing me the incredible truth about the character of God. You know, even the Old Testament is all about Jesus? Because that's exactly what he says here. These scriptures, this Old Testament, testifies, bears witness to me. Now, that might not seem immediately obvious if you tried reading some of the Old Testament. And to unpack that fully is a job definitely for another time. But the basic idea, the basic message of the New Testament is, this is the God who is there. And the world he's made, but this is the problem that you have, your sin. And this is the kind of way that God's going to deal with it. It's showing us what kind of savior do we need? What kind of savior is God going to send? You know, there's an organization called the New Tribes Mission. Their mission is to reach those who have never had any opportunity, any contact with the good news of Jesus. You know, tribes deep in rainforests, things like that. And they found that when they went to these tribes and they began talking about Jesus, it was meaningless to them. It was water off a duck's back. They weren't interested, made no difference. And so they developed a teaching method where they didn't start talking about Jesus. They went right back to the beginning of the Bible. They began teaching them at Genesis and worked all the way through the message of the Old Testament. And when they got to Jesus, people say, he's the guy we need. He's the one who sorts out this problem that we have. It made sense to them because the Old Testament was pointing them to Jesus all the way along. We perhaps don't always see that quite so clearly because Christianity has been in our culture for, 1,500 years and more. But for them, it was revolutionary. And that's why Jesus is even able to make this incredible-sounding claim at the end of the chapter, verses 45 to 47. It isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you. Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. If you really believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? So Moses, foundational to the Jews, wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, on which everything is based. And Jesus said he was telling you about me. It's all about me. And if you refuse to see that, you are simply refusing to believe Moses, he says. These people only wanted to know God's word in the sense of filling their heads with facts and rules for life and things like that. That's not how to use God's word. Scripture isn't a guide to healthy eating. It's a love letter. It isn't to help you know stuff. It's so that you can know a person, so that you can know Jesus. Don't try and use it any other way. But equally, do make it central to your life, because this is where God makes himself known through his Son. And don't expect to get to know him if you neglect the letter that he sent us. This is where we know him. Okay, let me close by getting practical. How can we do this well? And I want to start with a really, really important point. Okay? This does not mean that if you're not very good at reading, or you struggle to understand what you read, or you're not very good at remembering what you read, this does not mean that you can't have a close relationship with Jesus. I want to make that very, very clear, and for two reasons I'm going to give you just for now. And number one, the Bible itself says that we all need teachers. We need other people to help us understand the Word of God. Just one example, some verses from Ephesians chapter 4 here. Paul's talking about the gifts that Christ gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up his church. We need pastors and teachers, those who are going to show us God's word, to build us up. How long do we need it? Until we are mature, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. In other words, until we reach heaven. That's how long we need teachers. Anyone who thinks I can do it, it's just me and my Bible, they're simply wrong. And if they're not paying careful attention to the teachers that God has given his church, down through history and in their local church, they normally end up with some fairly funny ideas if they try and do that. We all need that. Those of us who are teachers need teachers. So number one, you're supposed to need teachers. We don't just manage to do it on our own. It's hard to understand parts of the Bible. But second, and perhaps more importantly, just for a specific question, your attitude matters far more than the amount of information you get out of it. Your attitude matters far more than the amount of information that you get. It's possible to have loads of Bible knowledge, like those Bible experts Jesus was talking to. But you're treating the Bible more like a hobby that fascinates you rather than seeking to meet a Savior that you love. And that leads to a very spiritually stale life at best. It's even possible to be an expert in the Bible and not even to be a Christian. But it is equally possible to struggle to understand what the Bible is saying, but to come with a heart that says, Jesus, I just want to know you better. That is a heart, that is a prayer that he loves to answer and to draw near by his Holy Spirit. So don't ever think this is just something you've got to be really good at, this intellectual exercise, if you're going to be a good Christian, because that is not true. The attitude of your heart is the crucial thing, not the amount of information you have. But the more information you can gather, the richer your picture of Jesus will become. So that's why preaching is always going to be central to our services, because the most important thing that we can do is to listen to God's voice in his word and to respond with hearts that are full of faith, that are ready and quick to believe and obey. And that's what the sermon is supposed to be. Not some thoughts we've collected, but we're trying to unpack the meaning of God's word and present it to us. So you can grow in knowing God's words by being here every week, as often as you can. But, you know, we also have the immense privilege of living in an age of education and of technology. So let's make use of that. Because unlike so many people down through history and around the globe, you can have your own Bible. You can have it in your language, in English, or whatever other is your first language, I trust. You can find a Bible. So let me encourage you to make that a top priority for every day, to spend time there. Find a slot in the morning or the evening where you can be regular and consistent, create a habit where you can listen to God's word and then talk to him about what you're about what you've read, as you respond to that in prayer, whether that's praising him for what he's shown you, or asking for his help to understand it, to be more like what he calls us to be, whatever it may be. Get some resources to help you, because we all need teachers. There's plenty of Bible, daily Bible notes available to help you. If you don't have anything, I've raided the stores, and I've got some here with me today. And you can take some, and I can get more as well. We often give these ones out. If you're new to Christian faith, particularly, and new to Bible reading, we often give out Every Day with Jesus for new Christians. I've got these ones, 30 Days of Devotions in John's Gospel. And what Bible reading notes will do is, each day they'll give you a little part of the Bible to read, and then just a page or so of explanation and thoughts, and then just a little bit at the end for you to reflect and to pray about. A great resource. So I'll have those with me afterwards. Do come and get them from me if that's something that's new to you. Because we want to be knowing Jesus better through his word, don't we? But I do know that some of you don't find reading easy. So use the technology that we have. Use the technology that we have to help you. We have audio Bibles. You can listen to the Bible if reading is a struggle. So I've been looking around for you, a few resources. There's a free audio Bible of the New Living Translation, this translation that we have here. BibleStudyTools.com/audio-Bibles/NLT. And you can find the whole Bible on there. You can listen to it. It's a little bit dated. There's some music in the background. It's a bit early 90s. But, you know, it does the job. The actor David Suchet has recorded the NIV, which is another excellent Bible translation. That's an excellent recording of the Bible. It's nice to have an English voice. Most of them are Americans. That's really great. You can find it as an app on your phone. It'll cost you about £15, I think. If you're on Spotify, that's in... Free on the Bible app. There you go. Don't look for the NIV app. Go for the Bible app. Ask Gary if you need more information. If you're a Spotify user, it's included in Spotify as an audio book. If you want your New Living Translation, I came across this one. I was hunting around for a New Living Translation on Spotify. And YouTube Streetlights. It's a bit trendy. Some of you might struggle with it. It's kind of got a bit of a hip-hop kind of vibe going on in the background. You might find that a bit much. But I was just hunting around quickly for a few to give you some practical options. So in other words, why not listen to as well as read God's words? And doing both together will help you. I find that enormously helpful, and I love reading. So if you struggle to read, let me encourage you to do that, because knowing God's words, it brings us to Christ. And there's nothing more important than that. So we just want to get really, really practical about that. But above all, come prayerfully. Come with a heart that wants to know God as he's made known to us in Jesus, because that is a prayer that he loves to answer. God has spoken to us. And this letter is our invitation to come and to know him and to grow in our knowledge of the living God, to live in the wisdom that we gain from knowing him through Jesus. And that's great news, because we need to know. Because Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." And for that, we need to know God's words. Let's take a moment in quiet just to respond to what we've seen in these passages, as we've heard in God's word, to respond individually, maybe think what it is that I most need to take away from that and put into action. Let's take a moment of quiet to respond in prayer personally before we sing.